to go get this phone. I cannot be without this phone. This is my calendar. This is how I communicate with people. I don't know what to, this is how I play games, entertain myself. Like, I have to have this phone. My iPhone right here. Some of y'all are Android users. We're going to have a time of prayer after the service. We'll pray for you too. But have you ever done this? I do this. Have you woken up in the morning, picked up the phone to go do things, and you see that the phone that was charging all night still says 12%? And in my house, I know what that means. That means that there was a child who unplugged the phone and left it sitting there looking like it was plugged in when it really wasn't. But you know what I don't do when my phone doesn't charge at night? I don't go, you know what, there must be a power outage. I got to call the power company. No, what really happens is that I recognize that when my phone is not plugged in, it cannot be charged. It has no connection through which the power can flow from the building into my phone. And I think that our lives operate in the same way in the spiritual realm as this phone does in the physical realm. The truth is that you cannot expect to see the power of God at work in your life unless you get your spirit plugged in to the source of real power. The source of real power is the Spirit of God. So God has designed a mechanism through which you can access resurrection power in His strength to be displayed in your life. And so just like my phone needs to be connected to power in order to charge, God has made prayer as the link or the cord that connects the glory of God with your experience here on earth. Are y'all with me right now? If you're with me, say prayer. Prayer. All right. Here's what I have noticed. I find a lot of Christians think that serious praying is like an optional add-on extra accessory that dresses up the Christian experience. But prayer is not like icing on top of the Christian cake. God's recipe for your life cannot be made without it. Serious praying demonstrates a wholehearted dependence on God. Because if we're going to see God's work in the world, if we're going to see victory in our own lives, it means that it's the power of God that's going to win that battle, not anything that you ever did. And so we must be entirely dependent on the Spirit of God. So if I could say this as clearly as I can, and by the way, if you're taking notes today, you're a note taker, you write this down. I want you to write these things down. And by the way, next week when your pastor preaches, I want you to write it down. I want you to record what God is saying to you as you hear the word each week. And then maybe on Wednesday afternoon when you're at work and your boss gets on your nerve, you get out the sermon notes and you read over it and you say, Father God, how would you want me to apply your word to my life? That's what it's for. Okay, so you write this down, and let's see how God works this in your spirit. First thing we want to talk about this morning, no move of God ever happens without extraordinary prayer. No move of God ever happens without extraordinary prayer. See, our prayers play a crucial role in God's work in the world. Your prayers are not just important, they are necessary. Because God has designed prayer as the link between His power and our weakness. Why? I want you to see this. We are distributors. We are distributors of God's power. So we know that I could go over here and I could plug stuff into the outlets on the wall. But do you know that Trinity Life Center does not have a power plant in the back parking lot? They're not producing electricity. We recognize that we consume electricity. Nevada Power is providing it, and we are distributing it to others, right? And so in the same way, we are just you are not producing power. We are the access point through which the power of God can be on display and distributed to other people. So God is the source of power. Prayer is the link that streams His power into our lives, but we are not the end of the chain. You remember Acts Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all of Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. See, the point of the power of God, of us getting connected to the power, is not just so that we can be filled. It's not just so that I can be charged and say, look at what God is doing in my life. Isn't this wonderful? It's so that you could be an access point that would bring God's power into the world around you. It's so that the people around you could see the power of God on display in your life, and you would make the invisible God visible by your life. That's exactly what the church does here. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 30, the verse before this one. In their prayer to God, they say, Lord, will you stretch out your hand with healing power? May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Friend, I don't know about you, but my God still does miracles today. He's still healing, still delivering, still setting people free. And the reason that he does it is to bring glory to himself. You remember Elijah the prophet? You remember King Ahab and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Elijah prays a prayer, and he asks God, God, will you make yourself visible so that your people's hearts will return to you? That's what it says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36 and 37. It says, O Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know you. Elijah's prayer is that God would be visible to these people. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. God answers our prayers when we pray for his glory. You remember 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in approaching him, that we can ask anything in his name and he will hear us. Let me say it again. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according with his will, he hears us. Do you know that God hears your prayer? Are y'all with me? He hears your prayer. Listen, one of the things that I don't see enough emphasis on in the church these days is something that I learned in this church as a kid. Do you want to make sure that your prayers line up with God's desires for you? Then all you need to do is pray the scriptures. You don't have to remind God of what he said. He already knows. That's not the point. The point is to transform your heart and your life to get in line with what God's word has already said. You want to know what to pray? Just pray the book. We use the scripture to change us. Here, Proverbs chapter 12. Parent, you want to pray for your children? I dare you to go to Proverbs chapter 12. To learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction in the name of Jesus. Father God, I come to you right now, and I pray for my children. I thank you for the boys that you have given my wife and I, and I pray that you would help us to teach them to love discipline. Help us to teach them that correction brings godliness, and that if they'll search after you, their hearts will be glued to you. It says wickedness brings stability, but the godly have deep roots. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus, these boys would have deep roots that go down into your word, that you would protect them, that you would help them recognize that wickedness brings instability, but instead they can be firmly planted on the word of God. The words of the wicked are like a murderous ambush, but the words of the godly save lives. In the name of Jesus, Father God, I pray for these boys. I pray that when their mother and their father are not right beside them, as they grow up in young people in this culture, that there would be the words of the godly around them who would keep them from the murderous ambush of Satan who would want to destroy their lives. Father God, I pray that you would protect them in the name of Jesus. You want to pray for your spouse, your partner in ministry. Why don't you go to Philippians chapter 1? Every time I think of you, I give thank God. Every time I think of my wife, I thank God. And God, I pray that you would bless her in every way. I pray that you would make us partners together in the gospel. I thank you that you put us together from the first day until now. And I didn't even know what you were doing back then, but I thank you that you put her in my life and that we get to be laborers in your kingdom together. And Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus you would do a great work in her life. Father God, I am certain that he who began a good work will continue it until it is finished on the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you that you have done a good work in her life. Thank you that you are doing a good work in this marriage. Thank you that you are doing a good work in this city. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us confidence to follow you until it's done. Let's just go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Having trouble at your work? The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend it and watch over it. Father God, I thank you for this job that you have placed me in. I promise that I will tend it and I will watch over it. I'm not going to fight you on this. I know this is where you put me, even though I don't like it. But I pray in the name of Jesus that you would do what you did for Adam, that you would make it flourish and you would make it grow, and that I would be a testimony for you, even at my job. Do you have coworkers that don't know Jesus? Why don't you just go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, 25. Perhaps God will change these people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Father God, I come to you right now in the name of Jesus for my cousins who do not know you. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would reveal truth to them. Would you use us to do it? Our hearts are willing, Father God. Would you reveal the truth? And then they will come to their senses, the scripture says, and escape from the devil's trap. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus they would come to their senses and that you would free them from the devil's trap in the name of Jesus, for they have been captive, held captive by him for far too long. I rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus. Father God, I pray that they would come to know you in a powerful way. You transform their family, transform our family, transform this city in the name of Jesus. So you need to use the book. Just pray the scripture over your family, over your job, over your community, over your situation, over your finances, over that addiction. Whatever it is, the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is powerful and effective. And I think one of the reasons we can come boldly to the throne of grace is that you already know what God said, and you can count on it. You can take it to the bank. James 5:16, do you know that one? James 5:16, I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. It says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. God wants you to pray. And in response to our prayer, he says, his power is going to be on display. But there's something we need to recognize today. We get the privilege of praying, but God is the one who does the work. And he is the one who gets the credit. Look at this verse in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. As it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. This is what a sobering verse this is for me. And for pastors and teachers and those church leaders, because if I apply this verse, what it says is that I could be the world's greatest preacher. We could do the greatest outreach events. We could invest in the community, and we could be busy doing all of the things that we think need to be done. But people do not come to Jesus because of great preaching. People do not come to Jesus because of our outreach events, and people don't even come to Jesus because we invest in the community. All of those things we should do, and God calls us to do it. But the reason people come to Jesus is because the Spirit of God is drawing them. The Spirit of God is drawing them. I want to tell you a story of a young lady. Can I have this picture? The young lady in the middle of this picture, her name is Natividad. She's a beautiful young lady, college student at Nevada State College. And she was telling me her story of how she came to know Jesus. And she said that a couple of years ago, she was 22 years old. Living in Las Vegas, Nevada, doing all the Las Vegas things. They were having a birthday party. She said, we went to all the clubs, all of them. She said, we drank everything. We did all of the drugs. We had a great night. And she said, we got to the end of that night. I was in my hotel room by myself because everything was gone. There was no more liquor. Like, there was nothing left. So friends were gone. People were gone. I'm in my hotel room by myself, sitting on the floor, thinking there has to be more than this. And she said, I just cried out. And I said, I need help. And she said, nothing really happened. But a few weeks later, a friend of hers, his name is Josue. He's one of the student leaders in the UNLV chapter of InterVarsity. Josue invited her to come with him to a prayer meeting. She said, well, I've tried everything else. I've never been to a prayer meeting. I might as well go. He invited me. He seems like a cool guy. And so she said, I went to that meeting, and at InterVarsity, we have this habit. We can't do anything without reading the Bible. We get together to play games. Somebody's like, let's read the Bible. So they start the prayer meeting, and they're going to read a scripture. And she said, I was the only one in the room who didn't have a Bible. So Josue hands me his Bible so that I could read the scripture that they were reading. She said, I didn't know anything about this book. I've never seen it before. What are these chapters? Why are there numbers on the pages? And I can't find where they are anyway. And so Josue began to flip the pages for her to help her get to the scripture passage for that day. And while they were doing that, a little booklet fell out of the Bible. And she said, it fell onto the floor, and it laid open, and I saw my name in that book. She said, I didn't know what that was, so I picked it up. Well, in InterVarsity, we have it's a prayer journal. It's a booklet where young people write down the things that they are asking God for, write down the answers to those prayers so that we can celebrate together the work of God that we're seeing in the world around us. And so she picked up that little booklet off the ground, and she picked it up, and she said, I recognize that what that was his prayer request from the last prayer meeting that was dated the night of my 22nd birthday. And Josue's prayer request on that night was for me to know Jesus. And I want to tell you that Natividad gave her life to Jesus because the Holy Spirit was calling her. And she responded because Josue gave an invitation, because he was in the place where God intended for him to be, to make the word of God visible in her life so that he could say, hey, let me show you. Let me introduce you to the best friend I've ever had. His name is Jesus. And Josue prayed for her for years. And on that night at a prayer meeting, Natividad gave her life to Jesus. She's here in this picture. The young man next to her is John. He's the campus pastor at Nevada State College. She's been through a discipleship program, and she's recognized God's call on her life, and she is now the student leader leading young people to Jesus at Nevada State College. Can we give God praise? Because the Holy Spirit was drawing people. Josue was praying. God's people were ready. So that when the right moment came, the gospel could invade her life. I heard in the announcements today about a monthly prayer and fasting. Church, you need to be there. There is nothing more valuable in your life than the time you spend on your knees before the throne of God, because you're going to ask the God of all creation to dispense some of his power to be displayed among his people here, so that multitudes of people are going to spend eternity around the throne praising God because of God's work through you. Well, I could be here all day on prayer, so let me just move on. We need to look at our verse, Acts 4:31. After this meeting, it said, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They preached the word of God with boldness. I love that phrase, the meeting place shook. Shook. You know, this is the same thing or the similar thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. You know, Acts chapter 2, the violent rushing wind comes through the building. I believe that wind shook the building. You remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in jail, and they are singing praises and praying to God all through the night. And an earthquake comes, and it shakes that building, and God sets them free. God did a violent shaking. And there's something that I'm drawing from this morning. I think that there is no part of your life that can escape the shaking. If you'll open your spirit to what God wants to do, God wants to purify our hearts so that we are burdened for the things that burden his heart. God wants to shake up every part of your life. Maybe today, God is this is the day that God is going to shake up your spirit. Do you know that back in 2000, 20 years ago, when we thought the world was going to end, 20 years ago, Youth with a Mission, YWAM, did a study here in Las Vegas, and they discovered that in 2000, 20 years ago, just 5% of the population in Las Vegas, Nevada, claimed faith in Jesus Christ. 5% of the population, and there were, at that time, 450 Christian churches in the year 2000. 5% of the population served Jesus. Do you know what? They repeated the same study in 2020, last year, and they discovered that the statistics are much the same. There are 500 Christian churches in Las Vegas, and 5% of people in Las Vegas identify themselves as born-again Christians who serve. Do you know what that means? That means if Jesus Christ came back today, that 95% of the people in this city would spend eternity separated from God. I hope that burdens your heart for the things that burden God's heart, for your neighbors, for your coworkers, for the people in Las Vegas, Nevada, who need to know Jesus, for 100,000 college students who are doomed to spend eternity separated from God, except that the power of God can be on display through us. And I hope that God will shake up your heart. God, burden us for the lost in this city. Lord, come in power. Make yourself visible here in Las Vegas. I believe in miraculous signs and wonders. I pray what they prayed. Lord, would you do miracles so that people will see that you are who you said you are? All right, Acts 4:31. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. If we're going to see a movement of God's Spirit in Las Vegas, there's going to have to be a focus on God's Word. Can I remind you of Psalm chapter 1? Psalm 1, I love this psalm. It says that when you get a hold of God's Word in your life, you delight in the law of the Lord. It says, then you'll be like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season. Their leaves do not wither, and they prosper in whatever they do. Is that the kind of life you want to live? The prospering life that is firmly planted on the Word of God. That doesn't mean that everything is easy and wonderful all the time, but it means that we have confident hope in the God who has all things in his hands. And if Las Vegas is going to become a city planted on a spiritual riverbank, we're going to have to teach people the Word of God. I think a lot of times we're afraid of teaching people the Word of God because we don't know how they're going to respond. What are they going to say? What if I say something and that cuts off the relationship and we're not friends anymore? I mentioned the scripture earlier, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. The Word of God changes hearts. And so what we need to recognize is that it's the Word of God that's going to change people's hearts. And if they never receive the Word of God, then I can be sure that the relationship I was trying so hard to salvage and keep by not giving them the best thing I ever had is going to be lost because they are. The Word of God is powerful and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, and it pierces to the divisions of soul and spirit. It's going to reveal the deep things inside somebody's heart, and God is going to use it in whatever way he chooses to bring about his glory. But here's the thing. I think we need to talk about this. Can I tell the truth? I have spent the last several years as a discipleship pastor at a church here in Las Vegas, a beautiful church, Life Springs Christian Church, great work of ministry over there. But I have seen in that church, in this church, in every Christian church, something that just disturbs my heart is when we see people who study the Word of God. They're in a Monday night Bible study. They're going to the Tuesday night women's group. They're a Thursday night. Pastor, I'm taking a special class on the Apostle Paul and all of his books, and I'm taking notes on the sermon on Sunday. Serving God faithfully for years in the church, but you would not know it on Monday when you hear them cursing at their coworkers. You would not know it when you see them on Tuesday driving down the street, road rage is out of control. You see, James said, see, it's quiet in here now. James said, it is not enough just to hear God's word. You've got to do it too. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, there's crowds of people following him. The disciples are there with him, and the crowd is growing every day. There's more and more and more people. Jesus is teaching them, and all these people are like, we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. Jesus turns around to them, and he says, please tell me, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? See, one of the things that we teach people is that discipleship means obedience. Discipleship means obedience. And one of the things we ask people to do is, when you study God's word, is we ask people to make what we call I will statements. So we study the word of God, and we read the scripture. For example, we read Acts 4:31, and we recognize that what God is speaking to me today is that I need to pray. And so we make a specific and concrete statement that says, what am I going to do about this? Well, in light of Acts 4:31, because I believe it's the word of God for my life, I will, in the next 47 hours, commit to spending 1 hour in prayer for this city. And then I've got a group of people who can say to me a week from now or a couple of days from now, Kevin, you said you were going to spend an hour in prayer. What happened? Did you do it? And then there's this accountability that forms as we begin to study God's word and put it into practice together. Because when I put it into practice and I spend an hour in prayer, then I get on the phone and I call my friend and I say, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you what the word of God spoke into my spirit. And we begin to grow and we begin to be encouraged because the word of God is transforming our lives. It's right there in the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them. How do we do this? Teach them to obey, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. All right, so what we've got to do, the third thing we've got to do is got to delight in God's word. And when we delight in God's word, what that means is that we put it into action. Okay, Acts 4:31, I'm almost done. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. The fourth thing I want to tell you today is that you were created to be a spirit-powered, bold messenger of Jesus Christ. You were created to be a spirit-powered, bold messenger of Jesus Christ. We always quote the verse. Whenever it comes to, for example, mental health or anxiousness or worry or fears of any kind, we always quote 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's absolutely true. I believe that God has set our minds free. Romans chapter 8 says, I'm not a slave to fear. So God has not given us a spirit of fear. But nobody ever reads the rest of the verse. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. So, never be ashamed to tell people the message of Jesus Christ. The reason that God has empowered my life and he's conquered fear, he's conquered anxiety, is because he wants for us to be bold demonstrations of his word in the world around us so that we will share the message with people around us. I know there are people around you. You have a job. Other people work there. You have children. They're in daycare. Other kids go to that daycare. They have parents. You go to the gym. Other people work out at that gym. And so God has put people in every one of our lives where we are to be a spirit-powered, bold influence for him. Can I read you another scripture? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "You have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses." Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, all right, you've heard me teach these things. Now, let me tell you what I want you to do. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. That's what God calls us to do. What God has deposited in you, he expects for us to entrust it to others so that they too will know the God we serve. You know what I love about God? God's economy, God's math does not subtract. We always think that God has poured something into me, and if I give it away, I won't have anything left. No, that's not true, because what God does is he multiplies the work. And so when he has deposited his salvation that is on loan in my life, and what he wants for me to do is to entrust it to somebody else and say, hey, Vic, can I tell you about a guy I know? Jesus Christ can transform your life. And then Vic gets a hold of Jesus, and Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ is multiplied in the kingdom of God because the disciples made disciples. Sometimes we think, I'm getting to all the topics this morning. Sometimes we think that it's the pastor's job to tell people about Jesus, and I'm going to invite people to church and they're going to meet Jesus because Pastor Randy is going to preach a great message. That's true, and I thank God for his anointing on Randy's life. I've been a benefit of that. God's anointing is on your life. God's called you to be a disciple who makes disciples in the world around us. Well, we've talked about a lot of questions, a lot of scripture today, and just one verse. Just one verse of scripture. And so I want to leave you today with some questions. But I want to ask Louis, thank you, would you come to the piano? Would you just provide us with an atmosphere of worship? We're not even going to sing. I just want for us to leave some space for the Holy Spirit to respond to us this morning. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So the question today is, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you in this moment? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? How is he using his word right now to transform your life and to reshape your thinking, to reshape your behavior, to reshape your character, to reshape your heart, to stir you up for the things of God? I think about in the 1990s in North India, some regular people from a church in the United States, they went to the Bashpuri people, Hindu fundamentalists. There was nobody there who knew Jesus, and they went and they made disciples, and they shared the gospel with people. They didn't know if it was going to be effective, but they did it day after day after day after day. That was in the mid-90s. There were just a handful of people who knew Jesus. Today, the entire people group has come to know Jesus. There are 25 million people, the Bashpuri people in North India, who know Jesus because some regular people said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to be disciples who make disciples, and we're going to share the love of Jesus with people. But what is God speaking to you today? I believe his word propels us to action. He said, my sheep hear my voice, they know me, and they follow me. How will you follow him today? How will you respond to his word? Maybe the question is, how's your prayer life? Do you act like prayer is an accessory? Or is it the real thing? Is God shaking up your heart with a passion to reach the lost? Is it that you need to take the word of God and obey it and put it into practice today? Maybe how's your boldness? How are you passing on what God has given to you? Don't hold on to it for yourself. How are you passing? Are you a disciple who makes disciples? What is the Spirit of God speaking to you today? And I want to just leave a couple of moments right now where we can just sit in the presence of God and the Spirit of God can speak to you. God speaks to you. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so right now, I just want you to take a moment and ask the question, Lord, what are you saying to me right now? Rest in this presence. God for a moment while we ask the question, what is God saying? I would encourage you, maybe even write it down. Write it down to solidify what God is saying in this moment. You might not have a paper and a pencil, or you might not do that. You take out your phone. You text yourself. You write a note. Send yourself an email. But write down, what is it that God is speaking to you at this moment? I know this is probably not what we usually do, but what I'd like you to do right now is I'd like you to find a couple of people who are sitting around you. Don't leave anybody alone, but what I want you to do is to say it out of your mouth to somebody right by you right now. Here's what God is speaking to me today. Say it out of your mouth as you begin to put into practice what God is calling you to do. So just right now, we're just going to take a couple of minutes. I know that it's maybe a little uncomfortable or unusual.